All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here coming to you live, and we are now going to get started for our Sunday school. If everybody can get on back, and let's go ahead and get our books together so we can be on one page, one accord. And for those of you that are tuning in online, I want to thank God for you for joining us this evening, this afternoon, I should say. Fascinating truths. The video description in the link below will let you know how you can order a book with us so you can follow along with us. But for those of you who have been in-house, pretty cool doctrine that we've been studying by the grace of God. It's been pretty cool to see what we've been learning together as a church. And it's pretty amazing to study the Bible a little bit more as it pertains to where Jesus' throne is. And that's what we've been studying here lately. If we could, everybody, get back to focus, please. Everybody over there, let's go ahead and come on back here, please. And let's go ahead and focus as we're going to get started now, friends, please. Let's go ahead and focus up here. I'd really appreciate that. And so with that said here, friends, on page 158, this is going to be our part four as it pertains to where is Jesus' throne? And we've been studying that from the Bible to discover a little bit more about what does the Bible teach in regards to the position of Jesus Christ. And from our past studies, for those of you who have been following along with us, it's been pretty cool to see that after he died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day, the Bible says he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And the scripture says that he sits there doing what? Anybody here remember from last Sunday school? Interceding. He is praying right now for the church. That's what he's doing at the right hand of the Father. But one day, he will return to sit on his own throne. And so now, 158, I'm going to go ahead and turn there for those of you who are watching online, Acts chapter number 5. And then for those of you who are in-house, you have your book on 158. But Acts chapter 5, we're going to consider the verses 30 through 31. Acts chapter number 5. Verse 30 through 31, and before we continue, let's go ahead and pray. Please, if you guys can stop what you're doing so we can pray together, and let's get going. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we just pray and ask God that you would help us to concentrate today, help us to focus. I pray that you would remove any distractions from our minds here so we could fully attend our hearts and our minds to the study of your Bible, and we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and please do our best to focus, church. Let's go ahead and get our books and our minds ready. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The Bible says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." So who's talking here? Let's go back up at verse 29. We have the apostle Peter here, and the other apostles answered and said, in regards to their defense before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, remember, the two political parties there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are giving their defense by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest statements there, we ought to obey God rather than men. And now the God of our fathers, so he is addressing a Jewish audience, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Notice, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. By the way, that's going to be real important for our Sunday service study in the book of Romans chapter 11. We remind ourselves of the promise that God gave his people Israel, that he would raise up the Messiah, and that would be through him that repentance of all their sins would be completely forgiven, not the sacrificial system of an animal, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot, he says later in 1 Peter. So notice again that Christ died, rose from the dead. He is giving repentance. He is giving forgiveness of sins, but he's doing all that not as a king, but as a prince. Again, verse 31, a prince and a savior. All right, now let's continue. The word prince implies that he has not yet acquired the throne rights. The word prince implies that he is in line for the throne. The word prince implies that the throne belongs to him. But the fact that he is a prince and not a king is proof positive that he has not yet come into the fullness of that which is his by right. So that's what we're talking about. It is the promise that the Father gave to the Son to inherit a throne, but until he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one day he is a prince and a savior at the right hand of the Father. All right, now Matthew 22 for the online crowd and for those of you who are in-house, a little down on page 158. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to go down here to verse number 41. All right, now here's what that Bible says. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto him, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And so we remind ourselves, this is the verse you want to take, the Jehovah Witnesses who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Remember, the Lord, capital Almighty Jehovah, Old Testament, the capital L in the word Lord, that's Adonai, Hebrew, Kurios, and the Greek, Lord. That, in other words, are both titles for deity that is God. And so here we have God the Father saying unto God the Son, because now we know as New Testament Christians, there's a Trinity, there's a Godhead. Sit thou on my right hand. That's going to be after the ascension, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the promise that the Father gave the Son. So then what is the argument here in verse 45? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And so that's the question he posed to the Jews, and they were unable to answer that. So you have to keep in mind that the human governments are under the dominion of the spiritual wickedness found in the high places of the second heaven. Remember, when Satan said to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation that all the kingdoms of the world were his and that he had the power to give them to whomever he chose, Jesus did not call him a liar because he was not lying. But he did refuse to worship him. Rather, he went to the cross, died for sin, rose from the dead, top of page 159. By his resurrection, he spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them openly. But as long as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he has not yet been given what is his by right of conquest through the resurrection. Now let's look one more time at the wording, verse number 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, that's David as a prophet prophesying in the Spirit, my Lord, that is the Lord of all, the Messiah. He's addressing foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus Christ the Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So what does that mean? As long as Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the New Testament church, the Father will not make the enemies of Christ his footstool. Instead of trying to conquer infidels, we are supposed to be preaching the gospel, because as long as the church is on earth, you are not instructed to get rid of one single enemy of Jesus Christ unless you convert them to faith in his name and they become one of his own. That's something to think about. So what do we learn about religion? Religion from time past, specifically the Roman Catholic Church, hath persecuted many, many Christians throughout history from their founding. And what they had, this false theology, was kingdom theology. That is, that they are to exterminate both Jew and Gentile that inhabited the Holy Land in order to usher in the millennial reign. And so they purposely went out to persecute people for the name of Christ, the name of God, and the cross as the image that Constantine supposedly had a supernatural vision in the sky. And by this we shall conquer. That's why the world today, they don't really like the image of the cross, because they are reminded of the horrors of the Renaissance era, the Dark Ages, as they say. But the true Bible-believing Christian throughout time was not busy with swords and shields trying to take over lands. They were busy being missionaries. And so, along with the tares and the wheat, we're going to see that the children of God by faith in Christ were always about the spiritual mindset of the Great Commission set forth by the apostles, and they were being missionaries and evangelizing the known world of the time. And we can read of missionaries like Ulfius, a missionary of the region of early Angle and what is it, Anglo-Saxon lands where early English was forming. Ulfius there, and we learn of different kings at that time. Also, there was a Alfred the Great, I believe was his name in my Bible school. I'm trying to remember now. But there have always been these amazing Christians who are being missionaries. So again, when we are arguing with the scoffer on the streets and they want to tell us, well, look at what your religion did. It persecuted people. I tell them, you're right. That's what a religion did. That's not what Christians did throughout history. True Bible-believing Christians were being missionaries. They were not being mercenaries. How about that? That's pretty good. Write that down, somebody out there. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there for the online crowd. We are at the bottom of page 159 for those of you who are in-house. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to go down here to verse number 10 through 12. So remember, earlier Brother James mentioned that Satan and these devils, these principalities and powers, are ruling right now somewhere in between the first and third heaven. We call that the second heaven, the atmosphere of space, possibly. I'm not going to get into the debate and discussion of UFOs and USOs and could those supposed extraterrestrial creatures be the angels in a physical form. I don't know. Interesting. People want to prove it. People want to disprove it. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and then you can go off and spend your time eating ice cream and chips while you listen to YouTube videos about it. But here we have what God says in regards to the spiritual warfare. So like he said, that he has enemies. He has enemies right now, but they're not going to be removed by man. They're going to be removed by the Father. And these are spiritual enemies that are against the Christian church. And here's why the Holy Ghost writes to us here in verse 10. Let's go up to verse number 10. I apologize. Verse number 10 for the online crowd here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not the church, Lord, and in the power of his might, not yours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Holy Spirit instructs and commands Christians to be strong in his might and his power, so you can stand against the wiles of Satan, not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not your friends, not your family, but the devil. That is the Christian battle. That is the Christian war. You see, the Christian here is not to be causing warfare or political scandal over human affairs. Ours are spiritual affairs. We go a warfare after that. Evil entities, but not man. You understand, church? That's real important for you to understand, because one of those wiles or those tactics or those schemes, if you will, that the devil will try to cause disruption in your individual Christian walk is by making you think that your enemy is the person next to you. It could be your spouse that the devil will try to make you think is your enemy. It could be your friends. It could be your neighbors. But you know what that Bible teaches you today? If you're a Christian, your enemy is Satan. He's an invisible enemy. We're not talking about the virus, supposedly, we call it China, the Chinese virus. We're talking about a real entity called the devil and devils. Now, we're on our book, Fascinating Truths. For those of you who just walked in, if you have a book with you, we may have more copies over there. Brother Quamain can check. If not, that's okay. You can follow along there. But we're in the book of Ephesians 6, verse number 12. And here's what that Bible says. Again, if you're a Christian, I need you to focus. This is really important. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you listening today, church? Who do you wrestle against? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the devil, sister lady. You wrestle against evil angels. The Bible calls them in the book of Psalms. But those angels that are evil, that devil that is evil, is not seen with your naked eye. In other words, not your natural eye. But we can see the effects of the devil and devils by the sin and the evil in the world. So while you're trying to live your Christian life, the Holy Spirit told you to put on that armor. The Holy Spirit told you to stand in the power of Christ and in his might and in his strength, so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now you have to ask yourself, Christian, when that thought comes in your mind, when that thought comes in your heart, when you want to be angry and wrathful against your spouse, against your friend, against your neighbor, to the point of harm, he already got you. You already gave in to that battle and you lost. But praise God that you have a Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, you have a new man in you that reminds you, wait a second, before I become overwhelmed with anger against somebody in the flesh, I have to remind myself of where that influence is coming from. It's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Word of God. It's coming from the flesh and the devil. That's spiritual warfare. So look, again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you see that? Nowhere in that Bible did it say that you wrestle against your wife or your husband, your children, your friends, your family, your government. It doesn't tell you that. But your battle, Christian, is against somebody that is invisible. God makes it visible to you through the Word. You understand? And He tells you how to fight it, but you got to do it by the Word of God. So I like how Brother James says, going on, the opposition does not consist of Republicans, Democrats, communists, socialists, dictators, Marxists, Leninists, feminists, gay rights activists, animal activists. Those are simply the outworkings of the real problem. But once again, church, let's read together verse 12. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Church, focus one more time. You cannot physically fight spiritual wickedness with your physical hands. I don't care how fit you are in the flesh. I don't care about your boxing record, your worldly record. You cannot fight the devil with a fist. You cannot fight the evil temptations with a fist or with threats of guns and swords. But the way that you fight against those evil spirits and that spiritual influence is when you put on that armor of God. That's the only way that you can stand. And that's why when we talk about our faith and growing in our faith and becoming better Christians and so on and so forth, that's why I warn you, as you're growing in the faith, these thoughts come in your brain, these thoughts come into your head about anger and wrath and all that stuff we talk about. That's the warfare. So notice, keep going down here. Verse 13. I'm going to just preach on this for a little bit, if that's cool. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. You know what that Bible tells you to do? Stand against the evil. But how do you do that, believer? You have to put on this armor of God. If you have the armor of God on, you can withstand the evil in today. If you do not put on that armor of God, Christian, hope you're listening, you will not be able to withstand. As a matter of fact, you're going to fall. So then when you fall to the evil battle, the evil warfare, no wonder why then you carry out the works of the flesh, whatever they may be. Keep going. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Notice that, Christian. You say, wait a second, Brother Carlos. The devil, the devils, the warfare. In order for me to fight against that, I need to be truthful. That's what the Bible says. Put on truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Imagine that old school imagery, if you will, of the knight, as they always like to do it. You know, the Middle Ages, or whatever they say, those medieval times, you understand? And they have the armor, right? The loins, you see? The Lord says you need to gird yourself with truth. Why? Because evil, or the false, or the lies from the devil and devils, they're not going to be in accord with truth. So when you are tempted to do something, notice it's obviously not going to agree with the Bible. So if you give in to that, you've already lost the battle. But when the temptation comes, the thought comes, and you withhold that because you have your self-girded with truth, you're not going to give in to that sin. Does that make sense? Man, here comes that desire. There's the booze. There's the drug. There's the selfishness that I can gain for money if I lie about this and that, raising prices for this job and that. You already gave in. The next thing, having on the breastplate of righteousness, not evil, righteousness, right living. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being ready to share the gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, Jesus has enemies. We have enemies. Who are they? Not flesh and blood. Well, the Lord, he's going to judge a lot of flesh and blood. He's going to judge sinners one day. We know that. But right now, in this context, we're talking about spiritual enemies. You know what that Bible just told you to do, Christian? He didn't tell you to start making more money in order to fight against the evil. He didn't tell you to do this with your government to help you with the evil. He told you to put on this armor, truth, righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is that Bible in verse 18, praying, supplication in the Spirit. That's how you're going to be able to overcome those fiery darts from the devil. So what did we talk about last Sunday at Sunday service? For those of us that are coming out of lifestyles from our past, regardless, education, selfishness, money, gangs, drugs, whatever the case may be, all those temptations that we yielded unto, it's because in this warfare, we didn't have the Spirit of God, number one. Number two, in that warfare, you naturally gave in because that's who you naturally were under in regard to the power. You were under the influence of those principalities and power. We were influenced spiritually by darkness. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. And as a child of light, what do you have, church? You have this armor. You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. Prayer. You have communication with God. We now have no excuse on saying, man, God, I'm sorry. I give into it again. I give into it again. No, it's because you're choosing not to put on that armor. You're choosing not to pray, but for some reason, your flesh just wants to be angry. Your flesh just wants to do that drug, that wants to do this thing. And as a result, in Ephesians 4:30, it tells you and I that we grieve the Spirit of God. So that's just a little side preaching, church. You got to put on that armor. So what do we notice here at the bottom of page 159? Before we close, there is great darkness in this world. It is ruled by higher powers. We saw that. You better watch out for any outfit trying to link you up with those higher powers. Now take special notice of the location. The Bible says high places. Satan tried to ascend past the clouds, past the stars, to the throne of God, and he didn't make it, did he? The Bible says he was cast down. So where is he? He's in high places. Where is the New Testament church hidden? Not in high places, but in heavenly places in Christ. You better watch out for high places. You better watch out for higher powers. You better get in touch with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? So we'll stop there in our Fascinating Truths book on page 160. We started a little late. We do apologize. We'll get to all this as it pertains to the throne of God from Ezekiel. Pretty great, great portions of Scripture. And again, just closing thought for Sunday school, we just talked about Christ, after he died for sins, was buried and rose again. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He is sitting at the right hand praying. But God the Father promised the Son, sit thou until I, that's the Father, make thy enemies, that's the Son, thy footstool. So the Father is going to make all those spiritual enemies, our spiritual enemies, bow the knee. They're going to one day confess, and then their dominion will be taken away. We already talked about that. And the Lord will assume his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when the Father grants him that. But meanwhile, Christian, those same enemies are your enemies. So again, we stand firm in spiritual warfare, not in physical warfare. And yes, when you say, oh, the temptation comes and my feelings, that's what that is. So what do you got to do? Put on that armor, man. Get in that prayer book. Get in that Word of God. Do what you got to do to fight. You understand, church? Fight for that faith. All right. Praise the Lord. So thanks for coming to Sunday School. We'll see you in about 15 minutes for those of you that are watching online for our Sunday service. We're going to take a 15-minute break and get ready. Thank you so much, and the Lord bless.